think I speak for Sister Jean as well as myself, that it's a pleasure to be with you on this beautiful day that the Lord has given to us. In addition to their love, this is the custom of the brethren of Jersey City, they sent you a scriptural admonition, Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26, 3. What we thought we'd like to share with you this morning is a compilation of thoughts that we've entitled Little Foxes. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, the first five verses, that he is the true vine and that we are the branches. Then the prophet Isaiah refers to a vine in Isaiah 11:1, and he says there as follows, according to the Rotherham translation, there shall come forth a shoot from the stock of Jesse, and a sprout from his roots shall bear fruit. It is with this scripture, or these scriptures as a basis, that we would like to share some of these considerations about little foxes that are spoken of in the Songs of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 15. The Lamza version reads it as follows, let us catch the foxes, the little foxes, that gnaw at the vines when the vines are in bloom. In reprints, page 5886, we read some interesting thoughts about foxes. Quoting it says, the fox is known as a very cunning but docile little animal, not capable of ferocity or viciousness, but nevertheless the cause of much harm. Its very appearance of harmlessness makes it the more dangerous. The young fox, like all of the dog family, is very destructive by its character, and is particularly cunning and crafty when bent on mischief, hence less likely to arouse suspicion of its evil intentions. They have a peculiar simplicity of manner. It attracts by the apparent innocence, and is all the more apt to deceive. Little foxes seem as artless as in their disposition, so that unless one has had bitter experience with them, he would have little or no fear of them. These little animals are much given to scratching and generally destroying everything with which they come in contact. What then are pictured by the little foxes that spoil a vine and hinder then our endeavor to bear fruit? We believe it would be the seemingly insignificant little things that we tend perhaps to overlook or perhaps to even excuse as being as part of our makeup. They may be some of our little inherited weaknesses, the little shortcomings that we have come to accept as a part of us that we think we cannot change. They are these subtle sins that are all about us in the environment in which we live and which are always endeavoring to attach themselves to us. Brother Martin Mitchell, if you remember, wrote a little book for children, and it was entitled Little Lambs and Little Foxes. We'll be quoting some of these verses throughout our thoughts with you this morning. Like the foxes, our faults become habits so deep that they dwarf and they spoil all the good that we would reap. Let us take us our faults, while as yet they are small, lest in growing they hinder and cause us to fall. And then also we would like to quote two gleanings that were taken from Brother Fry's notes on his compilation or presentation of the Song of Solomons, and this is from page 21 of that compilation. It is a quotation from Watt's book, Ruth and the Bride, and there the quote says, The little foxes are most cunning and destructive. They can hide themselves easily and yet do their deadly work. They have to be taken when they are young, for they will grow quickly and multiply. It is the little foxes that spoil the vines, the larger ones eat the fruit. It is the little things which we allow that do so much harm to our lives, the secret faults, the roots of bitterness, which we allow to spring up and to defile. We must be on the watch for them and kill them quickly, or else they will kill us, though we may think them too small to do us any harm. The other is a quotation from, I don't know if I'll say this right, R. Ravi's book. Anyhow, it's from the book entitled Christ and His Bride, and again we quote, "It is not the great things in our lives that cause us to fail God the most. When we are faced with something formidable, we know that it must be overcome, and we draw upon the grace and the power which are in the Lord to do this. It is in the little things that we do not think amount to much at all, which are going to stop us from truly following Jesus. It may be along the lines of habits, words, or our own natural ways, which have been with us for many years, and which are so much a part of ourselves that we hardly are conscious of these things in us anymore. It is these neglected things that have eaten into us and around our lives until the spiritual life has ebbed away to some degree and we are left weak. It is the little things that will keep us from gaining an abundant entrance into the kingdom, the things that are not noticed and which hide away in the rubbish that has been left under the vines, all that has fallen and withered away, all the flesh and the unfruitfulness must not only be cut off, but must be carried outside of the vineyard. God warns us to catch every fox. We must not leave the little ones alive to eat the fruit, which the Holy Spirit is working out in our lives. And above all, we must catch the smallest foxes, lest they destroy the vines themselves. We are to lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. The characteristics of the fox reveals that it is not easy to be faithful in this, as might appear. No animal is more deceitful and cute and more treacherous and sly than is the fox. And nothing in our lives is more deceitful and more treacherous than those little habits, words, and weaknesses which appear as nothing in themselves. But it is they that are literally sapping away our spiritual life and strength. We cannot pity one of these little foxes, no matter how harmless or how even attractive they may be. It always happens that as soon as we get any of these little foxes out of our vineyard, God lets us see the havoc that it has wrought, and it no longer appears small and unimportant to us. And so on the basis of two or three witnesses that we have just quoted, we would now like to consider some of these little foxes that can be so destructive to our own personal fruit bearing. The first one that we would like to bring to your attention is called discouragement. Some may think, why, that is not anything that can really do us much harm. But I would like to again read a short paragraph from a beautiful discourse given by Brother Barton. And again, we'll quote him as saying this: "I feel that discouragement is one of the most important enemies with which the child of God has to battle. Yet, strange as it seems, we find very few who really appreciate the dangerous qualities of discouragement. We find brethren who battle with pride, selfishness, malice, envy, hatred, strife, and all things that are evil in their influence. But opening up their arms wide and almost welcoming discouragement as if it were one of their very good friends. I am reminded of a brother some years ago who said to me, 'Brother Barton, I am puzzled when I notice Brethren, praying for the fruit of the Spirit, praying for meekness, humility, patience, love, while one of the foremost graces of the Spirit is joy. And I do not know that I have ever heard a brother pray for joy in my whole life. I thought, how true. The same, though, applies in the matter of discouragement. Many of the Lord's people would not think for a moment of permitting pride to gain a foothold in their character, or selfishness to come in, or earthly ambitions to rise. But discouragement comes along, and they seem glad of it. They never think of fighting against it as a real enemy. End of quote. He goes on to beautifully show how insidious is this foe of discouragement, and how Satan attacks us from the rear, and how so many of us do not fight back with all that is within us, but rather we lay down under his wily attack. The word discouragement means a lack of courage. When we are discouraged, it is often because of our own sins, our own weaknesses, and our failures. We feel that we should have done much more and made much more progress than perhaps we have. But as one has wily observed, only mushrooms grow up overnight. It takes 100 years at least to make a sturdy oak tree. The Lord is not looking for mushroom Christians. As far as our weaknesses are concerned, we must never forget that the Lord knew all about us. He knew of all our weaknesses, and far better than we knew them ourselves when he called us. He has provided aptly for our covering, and he looks not on our flesh, but on the spirit and the motive that activates us in our actions, and always through the perfections of our beloved Savior. We should indeed highly value that precious blood that has been provided for our cleansing of our sins and for the imperfections, and at such a great cost to our Savior. The Apostle John tells us of his tremendous power in 1 John 1:9. He says there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us never forget this precious provision, or ever doubt its power, or ever lose courage because of sin which we have confessed or repented of, else we will be falling into a larger sin, that of unbelief. We can also be discouraged by the hardening of the way, testings and trials that seem so heavy. This happened to Israel, and we find that the scriptures tell us that they are recorded for our admonition. If we murmur and become discouraged because of our circumstances and the Lord's providences that he has allowed to come in our lives, then isn't it paramount as if we were saying that we know better than does our Heavenly Father? Let us never doubt, indeed, the wisdom that he has, and especially his love for us. When we become discouraged because we lack a great deal of talent or ability, we are at once more doubting God's wisdom in providing for us, and especially his love for us. He gives to each of us as he sees his best for our eternal welfare. And then we must see to it that we use whatever ability that he has given to us, whether it be great or whether it be small, and not become discouraged because of what he has not given to us. One day, when we know as we are now known, we will praise him, perhaps, for what he has not given us. We can become discouraged due to the failings of even our brethren. We can become disheartened, and this is just another attack that we receive of the adversary. The best way that we can fight disloyalty or unfaithfulness that we see in our brethren is to make sure that we are examples of faithfulness and loyalty in our own lives and conduct. And the best example is to mirror those godlike qualities and then to reflect them back to others who see us. We can pray for them, and we must leave it with the Lord, who can make all things perfect, as he has everything in his control. Let us keep this in mind. When we become discouraged, we are in some way, perhaps, doubting God's ability. And our God is never honored or glorified by our discouragement, for it is not only a disease that affects ourselves, but it also is one that can be contagious. When the temptation comes to us to become discouraged, let us lean hard upon him and trust his ability to faithfully finish the good work that he has begun in us, as he has promised so to do. Let us bring to mind all the way that the Lord has already led us hitherto, and let us set up our Ebenezers for the days that come, wherein we may have to lean back on them. Discouragement, disguised foe, to sap our strength and bring us woe, the devil's wedge, most powerful tool, a portion which our zeal would cool, a poison weakening our endeavors, a lethargic lotion ever, let faith and reason play their part and bid discouragement depart. Our second little fox goes by the name of impatience. He has a snappy disposition, and how often he takes us unaware. One of the most common ways is when we are busy or tired or not feeling well, and something is done to us that annoys us, something that gets under our skin, and we unthinkingly lash out verbally or even by a piercing look at someone. Sometimes our plans are disturbed by others, and this stirs up an agitation in us in the form of impatience. Calvin is quoted as having said, I have not so great a struggle within my vices, great and numerous as they are, as I have with my impatience. My efforts are absolutely useless, yet I have not been able to conquer this wild beast. What causes us, then, to be impatient? One thing is that we are not accepting everything that comes to us as the Lord's custom-made will for us. We often do not think of the little annoyances, the small interruptions, as his overruling tests for us, but they most assuredly are. We should also get into the habit of thinking before we speak. There is yet another aspect of impatience that can be very detrimental to our Christian walk. It is when we would hurry things along and neglect to wait upon the Lord. Often we follow our own choices without the sure evidence that it is really God's will for us. God is never slow from his standpoint, but he is oftentimes from ours, because impetuousness and doing things prematurely are the universal weaknesses that are in man. God lives, and he moves in eternity, and every detail in his workings must be like himself, and must have it in this majesty and the measured movement that comes only from perfection. We are to let God do it in his own way, in his own time, be it fast or be it slow, from our viewpoint. The scriptures tell us, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. This the Apostle James tells us in James 1:19. We grow in wisdom when we learn to be swift to take in from God, and slow to give out of our own opinions, our feelings, and the emotions of our old man. We miss a great many things from God by not doing things or going as slowly enough with him, by running ahead of him. Who had God change his ways to accommodate our whims? Have we not had glimpses into God's perfections, into his insights, into the wonderful truths and the quiet unfoldings of the daily opportunities afforded us, and in the providences with their gentle checks by the Holy Spirit upon our own decisions and words? Going slowly with God is the quickest way to learn the lesson that our dear Father is endeavoring to show us, and it is the safest course of action that we can follow. It has been said that the stops of a good man, as well as his steps, are ordered of the Lord. Naturally, an open door seems like more of a guidance to us than one that is closed. Yet God may guide us by the latter as definitely as he has by the former. His guidance of the children of Israel by the pillar of cloud and fire is a clear case in point. When the cloud was lifted, the Israelites took up their march. It was the guidance of God for them to move onward. But when the cloud tarried and abode above the tabernacle, then the people rested in their tents. Both the tarryings and the journeyings were guidance of the Lord, the one just as much as was the other. We shall never be able to go too fast if the Lord is in front of us. And we can never go too slowly if we follow closely behind him as we follow in his footsteps. For it is just as dark in advance of God's glorious leadings as it is if we are way behind him. We may be trying to go faster than he would want us to move. But if we wait till he comes, then the way will indeed no longer lie in darkness. He will have left his footprints for us to follow. So let us be careful that we make no footprints of our own that would in retrospect tell us that we had been running way ahead of him. Not so in haste, my heart. Have faith in God and wait. Although he lingers long, he never comes too late. Until he cometh, rest, nor grudge the hours that roll. The feet that wait for God are soonest at their goal. Let us remember that any kind or any act of impatience, whatever it may be, will never be profitable to us as new creatures. Let us confront this fox with the admonition that we find in Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Patience is the manifestation of enduring love in action. Procrastination is another little fox that does much harm in the vineyard. It is the worst of these, for it steals what can never be restored. It grabs a hole and runs away with opportunities that will never come to us again. Three things return not, even for prayers and for tears: the arrow which the archer shoots at will, the spoken keen edge and sharp thing to sting, and the opportunity left unimproved. If thou would speak a word of loving cheer, let us do it now, for this moment alone is only ours. Truly it has been said, the saddest words that were ever penned are these four words: it might have been. Procrastination takes from us that precious time and opportunity that could have yielded profitable fruitage of character to our Heavenly Father's glory. The fruitage of procrastination is omission and regret. The sin of omission is well described in the following verses. It isn't the thing you do, my friend. It's the things you leave undone, which gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. The tender words forgotten, the letter you did not write, the flowers you might have sent, are haunting ghosts tonight. The stone you might have lifted out of a brother's way, the bit of wholesome counsel you were too hurried to say, the loving touch of the hand, the gentle and winsome tone that you had no time or thought for, with troubles enough of your own, the little acts of kindness so easily out of mind, those chances to be helpful which everyone may find. No, it's not the things you do, friend. It's the things you leave undone, which gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. It might be said that when we procrastinate, we are committing robbery. There are three victims that are affected. We are robbing ourselves of the opportunity to bless. We are robbing God of his effort made on our behalf of giving us that opportunity. And we are robbing others of what could have been the benefits reaped if the opportunity had been taken. Let us more carefully repel, then, this fox of procrastination, for it is indeed a thief of time and of effort. And let us rather follow the example of those described in Ecclesiastes 9:10, who do with their hands what their might find to do, and they do it as the opportunity comes to them. Another little fox that is often found in the vineyard has the name of tardiness. Webster defines tardiness as coming after the usual, proper, or expected time. From a superficial glance, this seems quite unimportant. But looking more closely, we see that there can be a real deficiency of thoughtfulness, of unthoughtfulness in this. Some very sobering thoughts are pointed out to us in reprint 5186 in a short article by the pastor entitled Decorum in the House of God. We won't take time to read that, but some of the points that he makes is that when we are not on time, we are not only perhaps infringing upon the rights of others, we may be disturbing them, and that we may be then displeasing to our Heavenly Father for having done so. Yes, this fox is very subtle and very sly. If we have had experience with his bite, as I believe most of us have, let us then be quick to cleanse this wound with the waters of truth and of love, lest it become infected to the point of not being fit for the kingdom, as is mentioned in that article. If we are striving to be godlike, we must strive to overcome even in this area also. Another little fox by the name of selfishness is often found in the vineyard scene. Not selfishness in any large, prominent ways, but in his small beginnings, veiled and subtle. We know that the world is governed totally by self-interest. Selfishness is a contaminant of the atmosphere in which we live. Referring again to the little booklet, Little Foxes and Little Lambs, we read in these verses, "Now the next on our list is a fox to resist. He'd insist on his way, in his work and his play. Greedy foxes will dare to take more than their share, without thought, without care, as to how others fare. For self only to live, how to get, not to give. Selfishness is in us all, is a mark of the fall. 'Tis an evil indeed, let it not be the seed. For the good it will bar, and our character mar. But the cure from above is forevermore love." Yes, selfishness can be very destructive. Perhaps it is the most deadly fox of them all. The poison from its bite can spread quickly throughout its victim. One of the first signs that this fox is present is that of complaint. When one is overcome with self-interest and things are not going just quite to his liking, he becomes quickly discontented. And this gives way to a complaining spirit, which oftentimes manifests itself in many negative moods. An outstanding example of this can be found in Numbers, the 11th chapter, verses 4 to 6. We read, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt, freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." Here we witness Israel devoid of gratitude for all the wondrous things and the wondrous way in which God had led them out of bondage. Here they were rebelling and complaining bitterly at the providences of God. They had quickly forgotten not only their slavery and the misery while they were in Egypt, but all that the Lord's marvelous provisions and blessings had been to them along the way already. Yes, when selfishness and complaining set in, it is in direct proportion to the fading away of our unthankful heart, and it is forgetting indeed to use the spirit of gratitude and thankfulness that we should always have. A complaining, rebellious Christian is indeed a contradiction in terms alone. If we are truly an Israelite indeed, we should be very careful never to be ungrateful and to be overtaken with the spirit of murmuring and of complaining. We see where it led the children of Israel. It led them into disobedience and into unbelief. A close companion to murmuring and to complaining, and another manifestation of selfishness, is the trait of envy. Envy is a fruitage of a discontented heart. Instead of rejoicing in another's good fortune, there begins to grow in the discontented heart the spirit of envy, or the wanting of what someone else has. Do we ever feel the spirit of envy creeping into our lives, into our hearts, when we see some other brother with a brand new car, when all that we have is an old car that is threatening to die perhaps at any moment? Do the seeds of envy lead us to think everything comes to him so easily? He has everything. Do we complain to ourselves saying, how unfair is it? Look at how he is able to travel to all the distant conventions, all around the country and even overseas. What would be the proper course when we see a brother with such advantages? The Lord would surely be pleased if we could and would, from our hearts, rejoice and be glad for their good fortunes and for their blessings. In Numbers 16, 1 to 3, we read of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who had allowed these seeds of envy to fill and overflow their hearts to the point where they rose up against Moses, who was the Lord's servant, wanting for themselves the very prestige and authority and the honor that God had seen fit to bestow on Moses. Let us remember all these things happen indeed to Israel for our example. The spirit of envy still seeks to creep into the ecclesia of the church in our day. Let us beware of this spirit of envy, and rather fulfill the admonition that we read in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. It will bring us the rewards of a peace-filled and contented heart. Another symptom that comes from the bite of selfishness is the act of being inconsiderate. The reason for being thoughtless is a lack of awareness of others' feelings because of a preoccupation with ourselves. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 10:24 admonishes us to consider one another, to provoke unto love and unto good works. May we strive to be more thoughtful and considerate of the feelings as well as the needs of others, and chase away this little fox far from our vineyard. And let us instead try to enact the words again of this prayer. If I can do some good today, if I can serve along life's way, if I can something helpful say, Lord, show me how. If I can right a human wrong, if I can help to make one strong, if I can cheer with smile or song, Lord, show me how. If I can aid one in distress, if I can make a burden less, if I can spread more happiness, Lord, show me how. If I can do a kindly deed, if I can help someone in need, if I can sow a fruitful seed, Lord, show me how. If I can feed a hungry heart, if I can give a better start, if I can fill a nobler pot, Lord, show me how. The only way that we can attain to these ideals is to do battle with the sin of selfishness in all of its many and subtle aspects. It will cost us something, but the rewards indeed will be great. Let us strive then to be determined to be more sensitive, to be more aware, more considerate, and more understanding of the needs and the feelings of those about us. Let us be more alert to the opportunities that the Lord gives to each of us every day to be caring, to be sympathetic with all those whose lives will touch ours. Then we shall be victorious over this little fox that spoils the vine. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. The little fox of careless words is often found lurking also in the vineyard. How sharp and cutting are the words not thought out and weighed. The words that are impulsively spoken and intended to put another in their place, or that perhaps make a harsh judgment. A careless, cutting remark is like a stone that is thrown into a still and tranquil pool of water. Its effect is to send out waves and ripples out from the spot where it lands into all directions. And you know the ripples just go on and on, even as it does in our own actions. Try as one might at this point, it is impossible to stop or to reverse or to take back the hurtful effect. The ripple effect of the careless remark flows onward and outward, making contact not only with the one from whom it was intended, but to all those in close proximity with him as well. While words thus spoken will have a hurting effect upon others, the greatest damage is upon its perpetrator. For careless words are often like a boomerang, returning to wound the one who flung them out so carelessly out into the air. There is a sad story that is told which shows the futility of ringing back or of nullifying hastily spoken unkind words. Many years ago, when the elderly were looked upon for their years of acquired wisdom, a man who had hurt his neighbor with cutting words Now there was trouble in his conscience. He had tried to undo the mistake with his neighbor, but things between them never was quite the same. But in the town resided an aged, white-haired old man who was revered for his wisdom. The man with the troubled spirit told his story to this old man and asked for his advice. The elderly old man thought for a moment, and then he said that he must do these things. First, he must put a feather on the door of the step of every house in town. After doing this, he would return the next day, and the old man would tell him what to do further. That evening, the man set out on his task with a bag of feathers in his hand, placing them one by one carefully at each doorstep. Then he went home, looking forward anxiously to the next day. While he slept that night, a great wind arose and blew fiercely all night. The next morning he awoke early and quickly hurried over to the old man's house. The second thing that the old man said he was to do was to take his same bag and go out and gather up each of the feathers that he had placed at each of the doorsteps. He looked forlorn and dejected at this point, for he realized the impossibility of that task, knowing that the wind had scattered the feathers in every direction. And so the lesson that the old man endeavored to teach him was quite clear. The old man was telling him that it was likewise impossible to retrieve words after they have left our mouth. As long as a person in this life and we have transgressed, we can never then fully retain or recall what we have said. The best we can do is to present a sincere apology. The Apostle James gives us good advice along the lines of guarding our tongues. And quoting him in James 1:19, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." We think indeed that is excellent advice. And then from the Proverbs 18 and verse 19, we read a similar thought. "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." And Proverbs 15 verse 1 and verse 23 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Another little fox that must be dealt with is that of worry. Worry and anxious care have an adverse effect upon the body, upon the mind, and upon the spirit. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its contents, but it does empty today of its strength. Worry is interest paid on trouble before it becomes due, and oftentimes that may never become due. Probably 90% of the things that we are anxious about never happen. Someone has beautifully said, "Prayer is an acknowledgement of faith. Worry is a denial of faith." Prayer is putting our hand into God's hand and trusting His loving guidance. Worry is withdrawing our hand from His and denying our Father's power and His ability to lead us. Prayer leads through the door of faith into the very presence of God. Worry leads through the door of anxiety into darkness and loneliness, discouragement, and despair. Let prayer then rule our lives, and the victory can be ours. Sabot, S-A-B-O-T, is a French word for a wooden shoe. Sabotage, in olden times, was the practice of throwing a wooden shoe into the machinery to stop the works. It has come to mean any attempt to hinder, to halt, or to spoil, or to destroy. Worry is the Sabbath that Satan often attempts to cast into the Christian life to keep us from going onwards. Let us reject this little saboteur fox by heeding Peter's words that are found in 1 Peter 5:7. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. This was the Phillips translation. When is it time to worry? When we see the lilies spinning in distress, taking thought to manufacture loveliness. When we see the birds all building barns for store. 'Twill then be the time for us to worry, and not before. Another busy little fox, specially manifest in our day, is by the name of materialism. Webster defines this word as a tendency to be more concerned with material than with spiritual goals or values. We may only suffer a little nip by this sly little fox, for at the first, but it will grow, it will become more infected, and this small bite will quickly spread throughout our whole being. In reprint 3102, comparison is made of the experiences of Israel to our walk as God's children. It says, so with the spiritual Israelites, who do not wage a valiant battle against the natural desires of their fallen flesh. They find that shortly the flesh prospers at the expense of their spiritual lives, and that the truces with the flesh means that their love for the Lord is gradually cooled until some form of idolatry creeps in, the love of money or the praise of men or self, etc., dividing with the Lord the love and the reverence of their hearts that is due him. Bringing these thoughts into the vineyard setting, we might liken these detrimental results to wood making. All branches that turn to wood making cannot, of course, bear fruit, unless we are exercised by the pruning experiences of our caring and loving husbandmen. This disease of materialism can be fatal to us as branches. Again, quoting from another reprint article, 3546, it says, the statement among the branches being cut off, withered, and burnt does not seem to take cognizance at all of the household of faith class, which through believing in Jesus never come to the point of becoming branches or members in Christ. Nor does it seem to take into consideration the great company. The Apostle Paul speaks of, rather Peter speaks, save soul as by fire. Cut off as branches, they wither and are burnt. Burnt as branches, destroyed as members of the little of the company, to which they were originally called. Thus we see what love is manifest in his graciousness, in this vision of our loving Heavenly Father. Nevertheless, we who are called in the one hope of our calling must always earnestly strive to be faithful to our covenant, and never to presume of our Heavenly Father's love by striving to be anything less. The result of such an action might well be to fail altogether. Let us therefore, brethren, cautiously walk for the faint and watch for the faint beginnings of materialism, but rather let us be content with such things as the Lord has given us, and let us see to it that we use these to our best advantage in glorifying his name. We must be aware that the foxes cannot be tamed, and be diligent in chasing them far from us. And let us not go off fox hunting in some other vineyard in our brethren's vineyards, in fact. But let us do so in our own vineyards, for it is this vineyard that we are to keep. And let us keep it well, so that we might bear much fruit to his praise, to his honor, and to his glory, being not only on guard against these little foxes of which we have spoken, but of the great fox, our wily foe, Satan himself. We'd like to now close with the words that are found in Reprints 58:86. It is difficult for us to realize how potent is our influence for either good or evil in matters which, unless carefully scrutinized, seem trifling. Ah, these little foxes, careless words spoken with scarcely a thought, or in a moment of impatience, little grumblings, a sarcastic word, or a laugh, or a look or a shrug. Oh, how much these things count in our daily lives, either for or against our own spiritual development, and often the development of others. How earnestly we should each seek to upbuild our own characters as well as the characters of our brethren. Our Lord is marking all of these things. Remember, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. May the Lord bless each of you, brethren, as you endeavor to be more like your Lord.
Thank you, Brother Al. Those wonderful words of life, we might say. I guess every one of us has had a problem with one or more, or all of foxes, possibly, in our lives. You know, I often think, like, the brothers here, big fox, the adversary himself, you know, and how he has tried in all his days to foil God's divine plan of the ages, and at every turn it's been foiled again, in other words, all through the day. So we thank you for your thoughts, Brother Al, and how we can wisely recognize these foxes who are gnawing away at our roots, and how we can combat it.
Our loving Father, we come to come before thy throne, graciously this day, Father. And we too thank thee for thy great patience on our behalf. And also to express the realization that indeed we do need much of thy guidance. And we do pray for more of thy Holy Spirit, that it may come into our lives more and more, that will direct us in the path that we are to follow. We thank thee for the provisions that thou hast provided in the merit of our Lord Jesus, that it can cover these many shortcomings that we have. And so, Father, we would further ask that thou would direct us to overcome the little shortcomings, the little foxes in our lives, that our lives will become more and more changed into the image of thy dear Son, so that we can more and more, as we endeavor to be more like him, render more praise, more glory to thy worthy name. We thank thee, dear Father, for the communion of fellowship of the brethren. We pray, Father, that we can be a help to one another as we walk together in this life. And we do thank thee for all things in Jesus' name.